topic. Light to go, just exit now.
Come on, Chuck, now we'll look at Alan.
Thanks, Mike and Christina. And thank you, Christina, for the flowers. They're beautiful. I'm extra thankful this morning. I think it was in the year, I never wrote this stuff down years ago, either 1969 or 1970, somewhere back then, I was invited as a very young person to go to a place called Harvey Cedars for a work weekend. I had never been there before, and I had pictures in my mind of a place full of trees, cedar trees in the forest and all that. And so we went down to Harvey, my friends, the Cardillos brought me, and it was a work weekend, I think I said that, and it was a rainy weekend like today, so nothing like being by the ocean when it's weather like this. So it was a work weekend, and we had to clean garbage cans and things like that, but it was just life-changing. I was texting a friend of mine this morning, one of the Cardillo brothers, who brought me down there, and we were reminiscing how one of the jobs I was given, remember, this is on an island where the wind's blowing all the time. We were given the job of painting a tennis fence. You ever paint a tennis fence when its wind is blowing like crazy? I mean, it's like, what's that fence made out of? Kind of metal, like, you know. And so it's sort of like Laurel and Hardy doing a paint job. Sam and I are on either side with roller silver paint, and we both got our faces blasted with silver paint. We went to eat lunch at the director yelled at us for wasting paint, and we were kind of crying because we tried to use like turpentine to get the paint off, which is not great skin cream. So great memories. And the director emailed me this morning and said it's great character building, so we're thankful for those times. We're looking at a serious topic this morning to introduce the passage I want to go over, perhaps cover it in detail next week. It's something you're all going to agree with and a struggle with. The topic for this morning, the call to holiness, is not that we disagree with what the Bible says, all the principles of purity. The tough part for me and maybe for you is getting it from the head into the heart. You know what I mean? We're not going to say, well, that's not what the Bible says. The tough part is putting it into action. So I'd like you to take a few moments of silent prayer and ask the Lord to be working in our hearts this morning to take the Word of God, plant it deep, so that this will be part of our internal way of operating. Okay, I'm going to sit down for a moment or so. Let's spend a few moments before the Lord, and then we'll look at this. Father, we would ask for your help for Mike and Christine as they teach our young ones. We would ask for help as we look at the Word. Lord, this is nothing new, but we need help in getting this to the depths of our hearts to change us, and only you can do that. We ask you to do that in all of us. For the kingdom of God's sake, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, let me read it. It is a very strong portion of God's Word and very detailed, very detailed. Paul says, very strong with a lot of zeal. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us be in the habit of cleansing ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Did you ever have a situation where you were out doing something routine and for some reason it wasn't working? Last time I was out there, it's time to water the small garden on the side of the house. I hooked up the hose, put on the nozzle, turned on the spigot, went out to water the plants, the tomatoes and the peppers and the marigolds, and no water came out. No water came out. So what do you do in a situation like that? You try to think through what could be wrong. Maybe someone's doing a load of wash. Okay, that's always a possibility. Maybe someone's taking a shower. That's always a possibility. Maybe somebody is, what else could they be doing? Maybe the Dover water quit working, Chuck. I don't know. But you sort of try to figure out, why is it that I'm not getting water out of the faucet, out of the spigot like I always do? Where Paul is in a more serious situation here. He's trying to figure out what's going on with this church. What is wrong with them? They have, if you were with us last week, they had little affection for him. Little concern for Paul. In fact, they thought Paul was a false apostle. They didn't think he was real. They were listening to the wrong voices. In fact, to back up for a moment, if you go to 2, and I want to remind you of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, and this is very emotional. Paul says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. You're holding back. The water's not flowing." Verse 13, "In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts." After he goes through this next section, he picks up the same issue in chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one." Open up your hearts. Open up your hearts. Let me remind you that the apostle Paul was highly relational. Highly relational. He loved people. In fact, I was reading through Romans this last week, and when you get to Romans chapter 16, and you can do the math, you can look at this in your own translation, as Paul's winding down Romans, he mentions over 34 people and house churches that he wanted to be remembered to. He loved these people. He was concerned about their spiritual life. We had two grandsons visiting with us last week, which is always a lot of fun. And little Levi, he's not like the apostle. He likes to be by himself. You know? Says, "Where's Levi?" He just wants to be upstairs playing. Are you that way? I like to be that way sometimes. Paul wasn't that way. He wanted to be with people. He loved people. He had affection. He had love. He had warmth. And if you know anything about Jewish people, they can be very, very, very emotional. I hope you'll get a chance before the Lord comes back to maybe visit the Holy Land. You'll see they know how to rejoice. They know how to have a good time. They know how to worship. They're just very, very affectionate. And in our text that we want to introduce this morning and come back, Lord willing, next week and really take it apart, Paul is going to give the real reason why the church was holding back their hearts from him. And he is going to hit it head on. They have wrong relationships. They are involved with the wrong people. And most of us, I'll give you a little clue where we want to go next week. And most people look at chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, say it's all about marriage. It's not all about marriage. It's much wider than the marriage relationship, although that is an application. And the cure that Paul will give the church and that he will give us, the medicine that's needed, is a heavy dose of holiness, a heavy dose of purity. The Lord Jesus, in the Kingdom Manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount, said this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You read this verse, Jesus said it, although people are still trying to buck the system. Jesus said, "No one can serve what? Two masters." You can't do it. You try. And they were trying in the Corinthian church. They were trying. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that's the word for possessions. Can't do it. And yet they were doing it. Paul will call the church to purity, to holiness, to open hearts. Powerful passage on holiness, purity, not religious rules, not religious behavior, but on internal fruit that will demonstrate itself by behavior. I have a younger pastor friend by the name of Juan Mendez, and I was listening to him preach a couple weeks ago, and Juan gave, you might want to jot this down if it doesn't appear on the screen, you probably have to jot it down somewhere. Juan gave three characteristics of biblical fruit. I thought this was very, very helpful, and Juan is super powerful. I remember Juan, before he trusted Christ, he was a mess. He got saved, he got equipped, and right now he's just a man of God, and wow, just changing lives. God's working through him. But he said there's three characteristics of biblical fruit, all right? Number one, biblical fruit is going to be visible. That's why you call it fruit, right? It's going to be visible. It is visible. Second thing Juan said, biblical fruit reflects the tree. If the tree is good, what kind of fruit are you going to have? If the tree's bad, what kind of fruit are you going to have? Okay, you can tell them by the fruit. So it's visible. It reflects the tree. And I like number third thing Juan said about fruit. He said, fruit exists not for the good of the tree, but for somebody else's good. Okay? Somebody else is good. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 7, let me give you this, and we'll move on in a few moments. Paul will give the church six commands, seven promises, and all kind of Old Testament quotations from the law and the prophet. Okay, it is potent. It is potent. And if we would want to imitate the Puritans, the way they would preach, they would take each line and spend weeks on it. We won't do that, okay? For this morning, my plan is to pivot to verse 7. But let me give you an assignment. I'm going to give this to you at the beginning and the end. This is for next week, should you choose to do it, okay? This is your assignment. My son just started summer school at George Washington University Law School, so he's busy, so you can be a little bit busy too. Here's some homework for you. Three things. Number one, I want to encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7. Read it several times. It is. And mark your Bible. Get one of those things we have on the table so you can underline, write cross-references, keep reading it and reading it and reading it. Second thing I'd like you to do is, and this is going to take a little bit of work. This one takes a little bit more effort here, but it'll pay off. Look up all the Old Testament references in this one section of Scripture. It is full of Old Testament references, and some of them are listed more than once. So you're going to have to get a concordance or use a study Bible or something, but you'll be amazed how much Old Testament Scripture Paul uses to make his point and how powerful the verses are he uses, all right? So read it. Look up the Old Testament references. This is a good study for you. You'll be amazed. And there's a popular preacher out there who more or less got in trouble because he said we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. No, the Old Testament's very, very potent, and Paul knew it well. So look these references up. Read them. Open them up in your Bible. Read them for yourself. Nothing like it. And then part of the assignment's not that bad. Get ready for your big summer assignment. Okay, how do you do that? Pick up a schedule. Get a fresh translation of the Word of God so you can see it with new eyes. That's great. Four main thoughts this morning regarding holiness, purity, and I thought, you know, it's okay to talk about holiness in the church, is it not, Brian? I mean, that's okay in church, talk about holiness. This is all good things. Holiness, purity is a huge topic in the Word of God. In fact, in 1 Peter, it's non-negotiable for the people of God, okay? It's non-negotiable for the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, 15, and 16, Peter says this, and Peter often learned the hard way as the Lord Jesus Christ intently discipled him. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't act like you did before you got saved, all right? But as he who called you is holy, that's God, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You'll just be like God. Four main thoughts, and a little bit will be some cultural experience here. Number one on your notes. Number one on your notes. I want to mention that in our lifetime, and my exposure to the broader church is limited, so I want to be careful here. You're always going to find the exception, like rain. When the weatherman says it's going to rain in York, often it rains every place except where we live. Did that happen to you? You know, it's raining over here, raining over here. And so I want to be careful in making broad statements about the church. So I'm going to give you a footnote there. There seems to be, in the larger Christian community, the waning or cooling off of purity, of the purity culture, of the interest in holiness. There seems to be the waning or cooling off of the purity culture or interest in holiness in a matter of life. And in my opinion, I want to talk about the purity culture for a little bit. The baby has definitely been thrown out with what? Yeah, for sure here. There's three issues here on your notes. I want to talk about the Christian community. The Christian community. In the Christian community, it seems that in my lifetime, standards keep eroding. And we tolerate things we would never tolerate years ago. And if the Puritans were here, I want to say they'd roll over in their grave, but that's not, they're with the Lord, so they wouldn't be rolling over in their grave. But things seem to be eroding. Things seem to be eroding. You know, I was thinking about the beach. I was thinking about Harvey Cedars Bible Commons. I have the brochure here. They're celebrating the 85th anniversary. It's a great place to be. Lord willing, we'll be there later on in the summer. But I remember in my lifetime years ago, Harvey Cedars doesn't own the ocean. They're on the bay side of the island. And so you have to walk across the street to get to the beach. And they would tell you, when you get across the main road and you get to the ocean front, look for the Bible conference crowd. Look for the Bible conference crowd. I don't want to sound legalistic here, but I will. You know how you could tell the Bible conference crowd from everybody else? How do you think you could tell the difference? On the beach. Yeah. Yeah. There's this distinctiveness. And I want to be careful there, because just because you dress a certain way doesn't mean it's in the heart. Okay? But there was that. There was a concern about modesty that we seem to be not talking about a whole lot. We have Nancy DeMoss's little book on the table if you like that. There was an emphasis when we were raising our daughters to raise our daughters and our sons to be pure. The purity culture. And so we would take our daughters. I took my daughters, and they were years apart. I would take both daughters out one at a time at the appropriate time, and we would go to a nice place to eat, not too expensive because there's, you know, only so much money there. And I would, as a dad, I'd give them this little speech about we'd like you to dedicate yourselves. We're trying to raise you up in the admonition of the Lord to keep yourself pure for your husband. And we gave them a ring. And they're all excited. It was a lot of fun. Amy still wears the ring. It was a cheap little thing. She brought it back from Cambodia. She says, Dad, you need to go get this thing fixed. Fixed. It costs more to fix it than anyhow. This is another story. But by the grace of God, they listened. By the grace of God, they married great husbands. They're still son-in-laws, but they're good men. Okay, you know what I mean? Son-in-law is a son-in-law, but that's another story for another time. We wanted them to grow up in personal holiness. And we when we came out here to York County, Pastor Brian Hennon and I, we did a series called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And it was a man who wrote a little book saying, you know what? And he wasn't trying to be legalistic. He was just saying, you know, it might be a good idea if young people keep themselves pure for their mate. All right? And rather than do recreational, whatever kids want to do, think about that, be a little more intentional about keeping yourself pure. And it seemed like a great idea. It seemed like a biblical idea. Well, on your notes, Satan's tactic is always to attack the shepherds on down. And so the man who is promoting the purity culture, deconstructed from the faith, recanted the book, and the internet, if you go find it, the internet lit up. People were saying, young ladies were writing in saying, you know what? I tried the purity culture. I tried the purity culture. I remained pure. I got married. We still had problems. Well, what else is new? I wanted to say, what else is new? Just because you follow God's will doesn't mean you're going to have a successful, all the stuff you want. And so what happened is, and here's the problem. They chucked the purity culture. They say, we're not interested in this anymore. It doesn't work. We don't want it. And there's a group of young people out there. They're getting older. They're trying to deconstruct from the faith. They're going to say, this doesn't work. It doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want. Three results happened. Three results happened. This is basic. This is basic. The sheep scatter. There was involved indifference to God's word. And so pretty soon in the thinking, there's no difference from the unsane world. And you end up with Laodicean attitude, no testimony, no testimony. The purity culture was thrown out. Was the purity culture perfect? No. Were there problems with it? Yes. Was it biblical? Yes. Yes. And you got to be careful of throwing out God's principles. You got to be very, very careful here. And in saying that, let me say this before we get this Roman numeral 2. There's always pockets of God-fearers out there. No matter what you see out there, there's always pockets of people who love the Lord, who are pursuing purity, who want to do the right thing, and we're always thankful for that. Second thing, and let's get into the text here, I want to talk about the biblical priority of holiness in our age of tolerance. The biblical priority of holiness in our age of tolerance. And I go back to chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, and they are powerful, let us cleanse ourselves. That's a continual cleansing from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Four specific emphases here to remind you of this morning. Number one, if we're going to pursue holiness, there has to be, and this is all going to be familiar for you, there has to be ongoing dedication to the holy life, ongoing dedication to the holy, godly life. None of us are going to arrive this side of eternity. We're all going to be battling and dwelling in sin. Romans chapter 12, first two verses. You know these. After Paul gets done talking about the intricacies of our salvation, all what's included in God saving us through Christ, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. Got to pause there. Holy. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed. Do not allow yourselves to be conformed to this world. But be trimmed. And by the way, what do you have to do to be conformed to the world? Nothing. You'll just will slide there. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Ongoing dedication. And by the way, in speaking about purity or holiness, I need to say this several times. Don't let past sin hold you back. Don't let something you have done in your past steal your joy. What do you do when you start walking and you fall down? What do you do when you fall down? And do what? Keep going. You keep going. We're going to fall. We're going to do some dumb things. We're going to get involved in indwelling sin and besetting sin. You confess. You repent. You move on. Paul did that. He said, I'm forgetting the past. I'm moving on. I'm moving on to the high calling of Jesus Christ. We're looking at progress, not perfection. That's ongoing dedication. Second emphasis I find in the Word of God is, and you have this all written out for you, I think, expectant hope. Expectant hope. Expectant hope. First John, we've read this many, many times. I'll read it again. It's good stuff. First John, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. The aged, beloved apostle John, concerned for godliness and just purity, he says this. He says, beloved, we are God's children. Paul said the same thing. God's our father. Now and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And then John says this by way of practical application. We know that to be true. We just read it. If we want to see it in our hearts and fleshed out, John says, everyone who has this hope in him, everyone has this hope in him, does what? Purifies himself as he is pure. The expectant hope exhibits itself in the life that pursues purity. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, only perfect God-man. And you know what that calls for? You know what it calls for. If there's going to be purification, it calls for continual house cleaning. You ever wonder where the dust keeps coming from? You know, the problem with being just my wife and I at home is I can't blame anybody else for anything that goes wrong. So, you know, who did this, who did that? There's only one person there. It's probably I did it. But where is all the dust coming from? You ever wonder? You can close the room, you can close the drapes, and you go in there, and what do you find? Dust. We have this air filter. You know, me, I just go one click on Amazon, and it'll be there faster than I want to come to the house. You know, Amazon Prime, boy, that's amazing, isn't it? Every time, and Amazon people don't know what to think of me, when I see them coming, I run out. Best I can, Rachel, I can't run that fast, but I say, we love Amazon. And the one guy said to me last time, no speak of English. I said, okay, we still love Amazon. You know, they're just amazing, right? So Sue researched this air purifier. This is the one, Consumer Reports loves it. Everybody on Amazon, if you can believe that, believe itself, loves it. It's a great price. We'll take it back if it doesn't work. We set it up. We turn it on. She follows all the directions. And what's around the air purifier. What's the air purifier doing? It's like putting one of those beetle traps in your yard. You ever put those beetle traps up in your yard? What do? 2 miles around your house, all the beetles come. And you feel good about it because your beetle traps are full. Forget, they don't do that anymore, do they? We used to do that for the fun of it. Anyhow, the air purifier is just loaded with dust. Why does dust come from? Where does dust come from? Anyone know? That's not the Sahara Desert. We just learned yesterday that the dust is full of microplastics. We're in trouble, okay? We're in trouble. What's that mean? That means constant cleaning. Constant, constant, constant cleaning. Nobody could be home and you come back and there's dust, and the dust get together when you're not home, don't they? They have a little fellowship. The dust gets together, and pretty soon, what do you find in the corners? No, cobwebs and this and that, you know, like the Addams Family house or Munster's house or something. What's it mean? It means ongoing cleaning. I hate that stuff. Don't you want to do something once and be done? I want to do something once and be. It's not like that. It's same with pursuing purity in the Christian life. It's ongoing until we get to be with the Lord. Ongoing. You're never going to stop. Never going to stop. Somebody asked, I think I mentioned this before, somebody asked, Dr. John Piper had a birthday, and someone came up to him, and they said, it must be nice, Dr. Piper, that you're all done fighting lust. He said, no way, no how, it's worse than ever. It's worse than ever, and you're not going to stop dealing with this until the Lord takes you home. Ongoing dedication, expectant hope. Let me spend some time on leadership requirements, because no matter what you see on Christian TV, God's standards have not changed. And let me remind you of many of these this morning. You don't have the references written down. You have to write these down. But let me go through some of these. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul is giving Timothy some instructions for picking leaders for Christ's church. And he's very specific. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he says, an overseer must
be above reproach. That's an umbrella term. You want a man who's pursuing holiness and purity. He says here, the husband of one wife. That doesn't mean necessarily married once. It means that man is purely dedicated to that one woman. That's what that means. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul's writing to encourage young Timothy, and he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in what? Be the pace setter. Be the pace setter. They may make fun of you because you're young. Don't listen to them. Set the example. Be the pace setter. I remember when I first started pastoring in New Jersey, I was on a platform one night. We had a huge evening service. I think it was in the summer of 1981. I was on a platform all dressed up. We had this old missionary speaker I was supposed to introduce. And he turned to me on the platform. You know how we chat sometime? And he said, who is the pastor of this church? And I said, I was. He just about fell off his chair laughing. He thought that was the funniest thing he ever heard. Either too young or too old, okay? All right, pick it up here. Verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, remember he's just talking about holiness. He's talking about purity. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. All may see your progress in holiness and purity. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. Treat the older women as mothers, Timothy, younger women as sisters in all what? Purity. Purity. This is where guys get into trouble here if they don't pay attention to this. All purity. Chapter 5, verse 22. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Be careful in, you know, ordaining leaders. He says, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Now let me go into just one verse in the Titus, and I'm going to go into 2 Timothy for a moment. In Titus chapter 1, verse 8, he says the same thing with leadership. They are to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy. Holy. Top priority here. Back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, by the way, is a little more intense because Paul knows his life is going to end very soon. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, no soldier, he's talking about the Christian ministry here, he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. He keeps himself pure from those things because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That calls for holiness. And then in chapter 2, 21 and 22, I think I want, chapter 2, 21 and 22, Paul says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. And then in chapter 2, 22, he says, flee, flee, keep on fleeing youthful passions and pursue righteousness. That's holiness. That list has to do with purity and holiness. Number four. Practical discipleship. Practical discipleship in holiness and in purity. This thing doesn't happen by accident. I want to go to Titus 2 and read several different verses here. There's practical discipleship here when it comes to purity, the necessity of pursuing purity. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, rather 4 and 5, Paul is telling Titus to be discipling people in the church so that they can minister to others. Train so that they can train. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, train the young women to love their husbands, The older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Train the older women to train the young women, and here it is in verse 5, to be pure. That takes discipling. That takes mentoring. That takes coming alongside and talking to younger ladies about purity and home life. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Here Paul ties it in with the work of salvation, the work of our Savior that we just read about this morning and sang about this morning. In Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions," that's unholiness, "to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior." Here it is, Jesus Christ, verse 14, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness," and here it is, "to purify himself for himself a people for his own possessions, zealous for good works." That's part of salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ has a people who are promoting and pursuing purity, not legalism, purity from inside out. Let me give you quickly number 3, and this is just my list. You could change this for sure. Let me give you 6 requirements of holiness or purity. 6 requirements. A biblical holiness requires these things. If you're going to have purity, you're going to have holiness. These are some things to keep in mind. Number 1, there has to be an unchanging standard. There has to be an unchanging standard. And what is that unchanging standard? Has to be the Word of God. Okay, has to be the Word of God. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to force our minds into the book. Not someone else's thinking. Easy to do that, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And last week, during Sunday school, we had a very small group of people here. Sunday school was tough last week because, you know, 3 times last week, I was trying to teach this lesson, and three different guys knocked on the door and said, "Hey, the chicken's ready, wrap it up." And it was a struggle. So I gave in. It was great, okay? So I want to pick that up next hour. 4 categories of how to discern the unchanging standard. If there's going to be holiness, number 2, accountability is important. Accountability is important. That's why the fellowship of the church is so important. I just texted a friend of mine coming out of some very serious sin this morning. I said, "Hey, are you meeting with a church?" He says, "Yes." Man, that's a step forward. That's a step forward. You need accountability. You need people watching. Not spying, but just kind of keeping an eye on things. Number 3, if there's going to be a heart for holiness and purity, the Bible says there has to be constant monitoring of your heart. The heart drifts. Jeremiah says the heart is what? Deceitfully wicked, right? Who can know it? Proverbs 4:23, Super Bowl verse for you guys, okay? Very important verse. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Solomon says, above all, guard your heart, guard your heart. You can be doing the right thing on the outside and have a wicked heart on the inside, a drifted heart. Who did Jesus have the hardest words for in the gospel? Who is he the hardest? Who is he the hardest with? Peter. Besides Peter. That's right. I'll give you A+. Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. He says they're like what? Whitewashed tombs. Look good on the outside, going through all the motions, but the heart wasn't there. It's easy to do that, is it not? Easy to go through all the motions. Solomon says, guard your heart. Constant monitoring. Constant monitoring. Number 4, there has to be ongoing commitment. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 come in. There has to be that ongoing commitment. Not a once-for-all decision. Ongoing commitment. Number 5, there has to be warfare mentality. You have to develop a warfare mentality. You need to understand, and we try to teach this, the biblical perspective of indwelling sin. The world system hates us. It is not tame. It is not user-friendly. Remember last winter when it got cold? Anyone remember that?
It's cold every winter.
Thank you, Max. A plus. Good to see you. He gets extra credit for sitting on the front, you know. It was cold down in South Florida. We tracked the weather. Our boys down there in Boynton Beach area when it's always nice and the palm trees. And you know what happened? It got so cold down there, those iguanas, whatever you call them, started falling out of the trees. You read about that? The lizards started falling out of the trees in Florida. So I asked him, I said, you see any of those things? He says, no, but some people did. Can you imagine those big things falling out of the trees? But there was an alert came out this last winter, like probably any winter. If you find a frozen, what are they, iguanas, whatever they were, those big lizards, whatever you do, don't bring them in the house. Do not bring them in the house. Yeah, we want to do that, right? Because when the thing gets thawed out, it's going to bite you. It's not your friend. It's not your friend. And although that critter may look like that plastic toy you have in your playpen, it's not. It's not. The world is not the playground. Indwelling sin, the world system, the devil. Warfare mentality. Warfare mentality. And Satan is a master deceiver. Satan believes in long-term investing too. Satan knows if he bides his time, he knows where our weak points are. Warfare mentality. Then here's one you will love. If we're going to maintain, pursue holiness, purity, sometimes number six, we'll leave it number six, brutal action might be necessary. Brutal action might be necessary. You know what we mean by that? Matthew chapter 5, here we go. Jesus said this. Here's hopefully these aren't your life verses, but Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 27, Jesus said this. This is the kingdom manifesto. Jesus said, you have heard, it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Who said that? That's the law. That's the law. Jesus interprets the law. He applies the law. And he said, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if they've committed adultery with her in their hearts, what do they deserve according to the Mosaic law? Death, right? So Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, do what with it? Tear it out. Throw it away. For it is better that you should lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, if necessary, take radical steps to deal with the sin issue. He's not saying to poke your eye out. You can poke your eye out and still have a lust problem. You can cut your hand off and still have a lust problem. He's saying you need to take radical steps at times in dealing with your sin. We showed that film years ago. I think we were still at the school where a guy was having the problem. Fireproof. Remember that movie, Fireproof? Kurt Cameron. He got a Oscar for doing that. He was having the problem with online pornography. So what did he do in one scene? He took his monitor. What did he do? He took it outside and the neighbor watched him just beating the thing to death. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to do that. But if you can't handle it, take radical steps. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Some people need to get rid of that iPhone and get a flip phone. I mean, you know where you struggle. Jesus said if you're concerned about holiness, brutal action may be necessary. Now, four, just a few more things, then we'll be done. I want to give you the means, some of the means to attain heart purity. Puritan pastor in the 1600s by the name of Thomas Watson wrote a book called The Beatitudes, collection of sermons on the Beatitudes. And he spends over 27 pages on Matthew 5:8 alone. Pursuing purity. And he said, now let me read 5:8 for you again. Let me get to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the pure in heart. What's the promise? They shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who are pursuing holiness. Thomas Watson gave some principles
for pursuing internal holiness, I want to give them to you. I want to give you five of his principles to consider if you're serious about holiness and purity. And by the way of advertising, Thomas Watson wrote, as I said, this collection was in the 1600s. Two publishing companies right now, this summer, are putting out two different sets of Thomas Watson's works, one coming in 7 volumes, one coming in 5 volumes. They're a little bit different, but that's how popular Thomas Watson still is today as the Puritan pastor. Number one, he says, if you're going to pursue holiness, and we would all agree with this, he says, often look into the Word of God. Often look into the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man pursue holiness? By guarding it according to your word. Spending that time in the Word of God. John 17:17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And that's why we encourage you this summer, get in the Word of God. Today, get in the Word of God. Second, Thomas Watson says, go to the bath. Go to the bath. What in the world does that mean? Go to the bath. He said it means two things. Two things. He says you need to have the bath of tears, like Peter and Mary Magdalene had, weeping over their sin. The bath of tears. And then he says, you need to, after you take the bath of tears, you need to take the bath in Christ's blood. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Brian would lead us to one of those hymns that says, go to the cross, go to the cross. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to the bath. Watson said, go to the bath. Number three, third, walk with them that are pure. Walk with them that are pure. That's a biblical concept. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about ungodly companionship, the issue of compassion. We're going to address that, Lord willing, next week in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's strong there. This might mean choosing new friends and deleting old friends, even those who say there are some Christians out there that are not good to hang around with either. That might mean new music. That might mean new viewing. And there's a lot of good alternatives out there if you're interested in purity and holiness. There's a lot of good, healthy entertainment for sure. Walk with them that are pure. Number four. Watson says, wait at the posts of wisdom. What does that mean? Thomas Watson said that means pay attention to the practical application of the preached word. Reverence the word preached, he says. Take it in, go over it. Don't look at it as another lecture, but go home. I would say go home, take your outline, look up these references. Look up these references. Pray through it. Wait at the post of wisdom. And if I gave you too many references this morning, you couldn't, you know, I talked too fast and all that, I'll give you all my notes. I have 6 pages of notes up here. I'll be happy to copy them for you. And then he gives a fifth one. He gives a fifth step for pursuing holiness and purity. He says, pray for heart purity. Pray for heart purity. Pray for your spouse and your children. Psalm 51, verse 10. When David was confessing after repenting over his sin with Bathsheba, and David would never be the same. David would never be the same. But he was restored and he was renewed. And in Psalm 51, verse 10, he prays, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Pray for a heart of purity. And as I said before, I want to say this again in closing. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life by accusing you of something you did in your past. He'll do that. He'll keep you in jail.
You'll never be any good. You'll never please God. You did this, you're doing this, whatever. Don't let that happen. Confess your sin, repent of it, move on. Move on. Leave the past behind and walk in victory. Don't let the devil accuse you. Well, next Sunday's assignment, read over 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, verse 1. I might ask you if you did that. All right. Look up the Old Testament references and get ready to begin walking with Jesus in the summertime by reading through the Gospels. You're going to say, well, I don't have time for that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You get extra daylight, right? What's it, the 21st of June? Is that when the peak day is? We got extra daylight. You have a little bit of extra time outside. You can, if you need an extra large print Bible, see me. We just got one 17 point. I could hold it up here. You could read it from the back. It's wonderful. If you need that, we'll do that. Whatever it takes to get in the Word of God and watch Him work. Father, thank you for those here who have hearts dedicated to purity, modesty, holiness. Lord, help us to honor and obey you. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to sin, to confess it, to flee from it, and to pursue what you told us to pursue. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.